Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. I am so grateful to be here this morning, and I do count it a great privilege and a pleasure to be able to come from Augusta, Georgia, to share a brief word with y'all this morning. Now, Reverend Dr. Ben gave me the memo before I got up here, and he told me that he normally preaches 5 minutes. He told me, he said, in minute one, I introduced the sermon. Minute two, I'm giving the background of the text. Minute three, I'm giving them the principle. Minute four, the people looking at me different. By minute five, I better be down giving a benediction. So on this very morning, I'm only going to preach 6 minutes. I'm going to take 1 minute to thank God just for being here this morning. I am here on assignment to preach a word of the Lord, and I'm only legitimately going to take 15 minutes to preach something to you, and hopefully that you get something that you can take away. As the word has been preached this morning, I want to come from this particular thought: the people who change the world. Or if I was in my own church context, back in Augusta, Georgia, the Tabernacle Baptist Church under the leadership of Reverend Dr. Charles E. Goodman, I would invite you to consider what it means to dare to be different. Daring to be different. I want to hold before your attention one singular thought. If you're a note-taker saint, I just want you to write this down. If you're going to change the world out there, then you must change the person in here. If you're going to change the world out there, then you must change the person in here. I want to invite your attention to a person that we can readily identify with. This young brother is tall and slim and handsome. He's young, gifted, and at the moment of this text in 1 Samuel chapter 10, he is at a moment of confusion. He is the son of someone who has lost some donkeys at the previous check and the previous chapter. And the people of Israel want a king. And it just so happened that in this very moment, Saul, the young brother, has been called to be the one to be king. He was chosen by the judge Samuel and by public acclamation. And Saul was similar to the charismatic judges that preceded him with the role of governing. He was there to defend the people, to care for the people, and make sure that the people embodied the best of God's reality in the world that they lived in. And I wonder, as I'm thinking about playing with the text a little bit in this moment, as I begin to reflect on this text, understood something about being called in the moment of conflict. I understand what it means to be a person that is called when it seems like hell is breaking loose. What it means to be in a moment where you feel as if the calling is too much for you to bear, that you need somebody else to do things for you that you can't see in yourself. Some people, some psychologists call this a catalytic moment. It is a moment where something happens in a person's life and they are shifted in their position and their place is different. And now they have to figure out, what is it I'm going to do in the moment that I live? Think about Tyree Nichols, when the video is released and we are in a moment where another video is released of another black person being murdered at the hands of the state. And now some of us, we are now once again in a catalytic moment. We have to decide, who are we going to be in a moment when we are called to be something in the world for other people, to allow them to hope a little bit more in the moment where it seems as if things are horrible? I know a little something about that. I can imagine that Saul in this moment has been going through some things. Maybe in this moment when the news get to him that there is a secret calling on your life, there's an affirmation from somebody named Samuel. Maybe in this moment, Saul dealt with a little bit of insecurity. Here he is, a young brother who is brilliant and handsome and called upon the people of God, by the people of God, to be something for them in their time of need. And it seems to me that sometimes we as people, when the call happened, when the catalytic moment happens, it seems that instead of being inspired to walk out the call of God, we are oftentimes insecure from our call with God. Somebody calls you to give them a word, and it seems that you are looking at yourself in the mirror and you say, who, me? Surely not me. Surely not me to offer a word in this time of struggle. Surely not me to offer a word in this time of need. And now in this moment, you're dealing with insecurity because you believe that you don't have enough to offer a word in the moment when people need it. Maybe like Saul, you are reminded of who you're not when people need you to be something. Maybe he dealt with insecurity. But maybe in this moment, Saul dealt with immobility. Maybe he, like so many of us, is wondering, like that great person Marvin Gaye asks, what is going on? And asks, what have you for me to do? And when we are immobile, oftentimes we're immobile because of trauma. Have you ever heard of that idea of flight or fight? Where in the moment where traumatic events happen, you, instead of fighting, oftentimes, sometimes we fight back, but oftentimes many of us fly away because we want to get to safety. And some of us are stuck. We see a video, we hear a word, and instead of saying anything, we do nothing at all. Maybe Saul was dealing with insecurity, but maybe he was dealing with immobility. But more than anything, I know what Saul might have been dealing with is some questioning, wondering if he is the person that is to dare to be different in this moment, if he's the person that God is calling to change the world. And I think it's good to suggest that Saul is exactly the person for the job. And I think so many of us need to be reaffirmed in this moment that we are not just simply called, but we are also necessary. We are not just called, but we are also necessary. But there are also some things that we need to have in our back pocket in order for us to be the people who change the world and who dare to be different. So the question becomes, what do we need? What do we need in our book bag? What do we need in our armory to dare to be different? I want to suggest the first thing, if you're a note taker, that we need is we need to have the power of calling. In the first two verses, Samuel takes the vial of oil and pours it on the head of Saul and kisses him. And then he sends that word to him, says the word, the Lord has anointed you to rule over the people. You shall reign over them, and then you will save them from the hands of their enemies. Samuel in this moment offers Saul three tangible signs that the word is true. He offers him a sign that reveals that God is calling him. He offers him the sign that God is going to confirm him. And in this moment, Samuel makes it clear that God has set Saul apart to do a work for the people in this moment. And what he does in this moment is he takes the oil, he puts the oil together, and he anoints Saul. Lest you not understand what the anointing means from the tradition that I come from, the oil is very important. The tradition that I come from as a Pentecostal, the oil is made, and you get your little green bottle from the grocery store that has the little gold top, that has the little gold little lining on it, and you open up that oil and you put it on your hands and you rub those hands together, and whatever those hands touch and is touched by that oil, that person will be different. And so Samuel understood that the anointing must touch you if you're going to accomplish some action. So before the action comes, the anointing must be the first thing. And so Paul confirmed to him that before you are to change the world, before you are to change the world that you exist in, you must be first anointed to do something different. First thing is calling. How I'm doing on time? I think I got 5 more minutes left. Second thing, I'm not a long preacher. Second thing you must have in your arsenal, in your book bag, if you are to dare to be different, is a little bit of courage. Somebody say courage. When you depart from me today, Samuel tells Saul, you will be met by two men by Rachel's tomb. He goes further and says to him that then you will go on further from there and you will come to the oak at Tabor. For the Hebrew Bible scholars in here, in the Hebrew Bible, people, places, things, and events are not just people, places, things, and events. Those people, places, things, and events are remembrances of what God has done in our life and reminders of what God wants to continually do. They are remembrance of where God has brought us from, and they are also reminders of what God is taking us towards. So Saul, in this moment, must first go to Rachel's tomb. He's not just going to go to Rachel's tomb, but he is going to meet people who are going to ask about how he is doing. You know, this part of the text blessed me because over the last year, I have been dealing intensely with panic attacks. Last year was the first time in my life I ever read generalized anxiety disorder, major depressive disorder, and PTSD beside my name. And I remember when I had one of these panic attacks, I was on my way to date night with my wife, and we was headed to one of my favorite restaurants in town, Abel Brown. I was ready to get me some oysters and some crab cake, and I was ready to get me some of their really good dessert that they have there at the restaurant. But I had a panic attack while we were on the road that I could not control. I got back home and was in my office and real beat down and real sad and all of those things. And then I was praying and I heard it whispered to me. I was angry. I wasn't just praying. I was really angry that I was dealing with this panic attack, and I heard it whispered to me that it is okay. You are having panic attacks because you have had a hard emotional life. That was the night before. I am struggling with panic attacks the night before. I am mad. Date night is done. Date night is over. Date night is back in the past. It is thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. I, in this moment, am angry. I, in this moment, am afraid. I, in this moment, am sad about what I'm going through. Then the voice comes back again and whispers to me, it is okay. You have had a hard emotional life, but you are going to be okay. Then it comes Monday morning. I am taking my kids to school, taking them to daycare, and I get to daycare, get my son and my daughter out of the car, get them into daycare and get checked in. And then this sister, this old black sister, this beautiful black woman stops me, and she asks me, she says, son, what is it that you do? She says, son, what is it that you do? I begin to tell her, well, I'm one of the pastors here at the Tabernacle Baptist Church. I am here serving here. I'm a writer and all of those things. And she looks at me and she says, I knew that there was something special about you. Well, the week before, I was dealing with panic attacks and I was wondering, am I ever going to make it through this moment? I am wondering, am I going to do what God is calling me to do? Then comes Monday morning. The woman walks up to me and she asks me, son, what is it that you do? On the week before, I am wondering what it is I'm going to do. Then Monday comes and she asks me, son, what is it you do? And I tell her what I do and she tells me again, son, there is something special about you. And I can imagine that Saul in this moment was somebody affirmed something special in him and made. Maybe he was reminded that Samuel anointed him, but the oil dried up on his head. And he was in a moment where the oil was dry and he was struggling to think about who he is and what he's going to do. And somebody came along from Rachel's tomb and asked him, how is it? Now, are you doing? I know you're going to go look for your daddy's donkeys, but there is something about you that you need to be reminded of. How are you doing? How are you doing? I know you're y'all looking at me and y'all are nodding your head, I know that's your amen. I know I am preaching good up here, because some of y'all understand that there have been moments in your life where you didn't just need theology, you needed therapy. Sometimes you need some courage. Sometimes you need some courage. I got two more minutes. How am I doing on time? We good? All right. Not only do we need calling, not only do we need these reminders and affirmation, not only do we need courage, but this is the third thing that I think we need. We need some change. After you shall come to Gilbeth Elohim, at the place where the Philistine garrison is. There you will come to a town and you're going to meet some people. You're a Presbyterian or Baptist and you're going to meet some Pentecostals along the way. And you're going to be wondering, what in the world is going on right here? They're going to be shanana bosha, speaking in tongues and praise breaking and running down the aisle and preaching real hard and saying hallelujah and saying yes, God, and saying my, and saying all these things. And you're going to be wondering, what in the world are these people doing? Well, I'm sure that was Saul, what he was going through. Because, you know, he had to be told that if he actually experienced it. But Samuel had to prepare him for some change that was going to happen in his life. And so he says that you're going to come among people and they are going to be prophesying. Now, let me tell you a little bit about prophecy. I got 2 minutes. How are we doing on time? Let me tell you a little bit about prophecy. The great Hebrew Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann would say that the prophetic task of the church in this moment, the prophetic task of Christian, the prophetic task of religious people, means that we need to tell the truth in a society that lives in illusion. We need to grieve in a society that practices denial, and we need to express hope in a society that lives in despair. Walter Brueggemann, the great Hebrew Bible scholar, says that the prophetic task of the church, the prophetic task of every believer, the prophetic task of the people is to tell the truth in a society that lives in illusion, grieve in a society that practices denial, and express hope in a society that lives in despair. And sometimes I don't understand Christians in these moments of struggle where Christians want to rush us to hope. They want to rush us to that third part of Walker Brueggemann's quote before they ever tell the truth or before they ever learn how to grieve. I don't understand Christians who say that we serve the Lord God and that we believe in a crucified Savior who walked down the Villa Della Rosa, who was stoned and who was crucified, who was spit upon, and we say, oh, we want to get to Sunday, forget all that Black Lives Matter and trans lives matter and all those lives matter. No, I just want to be together. It's about unity. Well, before we ever get to unity, before we ever change how we live, we need to change how we think. Change how we think. You're going to come upon some people. They're going to be Pentecostal. They're going to be shouting different. They're going to be praising different. They're going to be doing things different. And you as Saul, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to express some humility. Well, if I have some intellectuals in the building, you need to practice epistemic humility. What does that simply mean? You need to realize that somebody else's life is as normal as yours. You need to realize that somebody has something to offer you that maybe you don't have when you came in the building. You need to realize that there are not such things as bad schools or bad communities or bad people or bad homes. All there are people that have been underfunded, that has been misused, and that has been not seen. Why is it that Christians want to rush to hope. Well, I guess in this moment, I think I got one more minute. In this moment, I think Christians struggle with hope because our theology is toxic. We don't have a theology that sits with people in their tears, but we want to sit with them in their shouts of joy. We have a theology that don't want to talk about what's happening, but always want to focus on where we're going. We have a theology that wants to simply be resurrected, but don't want to sit with crucifixion. We have a theology that wants to have people who look like us and vote like us and think like us and are like us, rather than being inclusive and compassionate with people, even in our progressive self. We sitting here in this church as progressive, inclusive people, but Monday through Sunday, we are people who are staying in our homes and staying in our communities and reading the same books and doing the same things. But when it comes to actually changing, we like the idea of change, but we don't like the experience of it. And so Saul, in this moment, had to change. And I think for some of us who have changed, I think we need to celebrate that change. Oftentimes in moments like this, I was telling Reverend Ben that people want to be the bully pulpit. That ain't your boy. I am a preacher, and I'm going to preach some hard things when the moment presents itself. But for me, the most important thing is information, revelation, and inspiration. I'll leave Dante Stewart, the writer, to beat you up. I'll be Dante Stewart, the preacher, to lift you up. And I think in this moment for so many people, when we have changed and we have done things differently, oftentimes we can compare ourselves to what we have not been, that we fail to celebrate that we're not who we were. Can I say that again? That sometimes we as people can compare what we are not, that we don't celebrate where we are. I thank God that I left a church community that had a theology that didn't accept all people. I thank God that I changed my mind. I thank God that I changed my position. I thank God that I changed my doubts. I thank God that I changed the way I read, because I understand that I became better on the other side of change. I did not lose nothing. And so be careful, brothers and sisters. On the other side of change, there is conflict. When you change, when you say things differently, people ain't going to always agree with you. How do I know? I read my Twitter every single day. I read my Twitter and them people be firing off on me. You would think I was everything but a child of God. Be careful. On the other side of change is conflict, but be hopeful, because on the other side of change is calling. Last verse. Not only do you need some calling, not only do you need some courage, not only do you need some change, but lastly, you're going to need some confirmation. Now, when these signs meet you, do whatever you see fit, because God is with you. I remember as a young kid, and my mother would put me in big old brown suits. I was telling the crowd last night that I was a young church kid playing my air guitar, doing all those things. My mama would put them brown suits on me, them big old black suits, put me in a 5X, and I was only as extra small. But I think my mom was teaching me a lesson. She was teaching me a lesson like Samuel, as he anointed Saul, was teaching him a lesson. He was in effect telling him that you got some big shoes to fill. You got some big suits to fit in. I know right now the suit or the shoe is a little bit oversized, but trust me, work on it for a little while, and you're going to grow a little bit. Let it linger for a little while, and you're going to get a little bit better. Let your mind grow a little bit, and you're going to change. Let things happen, and you are going to be better. It might be a big suit, but you have big faith, and you have a big God. And now my mama looked back on it and she understood that now I can buy my own suits. And now the suits fit a little bit better. And now the suits feel a little bit tighter. And I took off the little suit and now I put on my own suit. I put on my own suit. You're going to catch it in a little while. My mama bought me a suit in verse 1. Samuel anointed Saul in verse 1. My mama bought me my suits when I was younger. But now I go to the store and I buy my own suit. You're gonna get it in a minute. I know y'all ain't Pentecostal like I am, but I'm preaching something good to you. My mama bought me suits when I was a little bit younger. Samuel anointed Saul when he was in verse 1. Now where I am, I can buy my own suits. I go to the store, I have them tailor me up, I have them fit my size, I walk out of the store in my own suit. Can I tell you the truth about this? One thing that is so important about this moment is that the same person that was given the anointing in verse 1 and given a suit in verse 1 is the same person who grew up and was confirmed in verse 10. He was the same person who was given a suit in verse 1, and now in verse 10, God says that God is with you. Samuel says that when all this happened, you would know that God is with you. And yes, in this moment, in these moments, we got big shoes to fill. We got big suits to wear. We got big britches to put on. We got big issues to tackle. We got big problems to solve and big problems to handle. But I truly believe that if we allow ourselves to run to our problem, to do like Saul did, go a little bit further, go back to Rachel's tomb, go back to the place where people are going to ask you how you are doing, then I believe that when we get to that moment, when God calls us to be the type of people who change the world, we won't come empty-handed. May God bless you and help this word. Amen.